Lamentations chapter number 3, and we'll read one verse together, verse number 39. Lamentations 3, verse number 39, if you have a King James Bible. And let's read together in unison, shall we? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? I'm going to talk to you this morning about the mercy of God, the mercy of God. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for being such a wonderful God. Lord, there's not a person alive but for the mercy of God. Lord, there's no one in church here but for the mercy of God. We'd all be dead and not in church. There's not a one of us that are doing anything for thee had it not been for the mercy of God. There's not a person who's not saved because of the mercy of God. Every person that's ever trusted you as their Savior is because of the mercy of God. Every person that's alive right now is alive because of the mercy of God. All that we do, we may not realize it. We may pass over it. We may not even think about it. It's all because of your mercy that you've been good enough to us to allow us to breathe, allow us to live for thee. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless, speak to our hearts, the Holy Spirit of God, about your mercy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 39, wherefore, it's an old English word for why. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? God's saying, why should a man complain when all you and I are people for the punishment of our sins? The mercy of God. Mercy is God not giving us hell for what we deserve. If you and I got what we deserve, this floor would open right now and we'd all be in the lake of fire burning for all eternity to pay for our sins. That's what every single person on planet Earth that has ever lived deserves. The only people that do not realize that are people that, or the people that do not realize that, reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. But my Bible says, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Why in the world would you ever complain about anything if you realize that all you deserve is hell to pay for your sins? If you got a picture, a true picture of hell itself, and you burning in hell forever, you would never complain about anything going wrong in your life or anything not going the way you want it in your life. You would not complain about anything. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Job chapter number 11. Job chapter number 11. Job is probably one of my probably the second favorite book in the Bible for me. Job is probably my favorite Bible character. I feel so ashamed or convicted every time I read Job. Job chapter number 11, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is." Watch this. "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." God gives us less than what we deserve. Again, the mercy of God is God not giving us what we do deserve, which is hell. The mercy of God does not give us that which we do deserve to have. So not only is God's mercy has saved us from hell, but God's mercy has saved us from what we deserve even in this life to pay for all our sins. The vast majority of God's people are not living for God and are not doing what they ought to do for God because of this subject this morning. The vast majority of God's people do not completely understand the depth of God's mercy towards them. It is almost a flippant attitude towards God and towards others. The problem lies with the individual perception of the listener of the gospel. When a lost person is confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the soul winner must give a thorough presentation of the gospel and a thorough explanation of the consequences of the rejection of the gospel. For instance, the lost sinner must realize that Jesus Christ died in the sinner's place, that Jesus took all the pain, all the punishment, all the torment, all the beating, all the whipping, the cruelty of the crucifixion, and all the mockery and jeering that went along with it. And then Jesus took the sinner's place when the entire world's sins were placed on his body on that old rugged cross. The sinner must see himself not only deserving to be on that cross, but the lost sinner must see himself in hell and then in a lake of fire for all eternity to pay for his sins because he has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, his only escape from hell. Too often today we have ministries and churches that tell people to make a decision for Christ without ever mentioning hell. To ask Jesus to come into their life without ever mentioning hell. To try Jesus as if it's Coca-Cola. Try it, you'll like it, without mentioning hell. To try Christianity to see if you'll like it without any mentioning of hell. I cannot tell you how many times in my life, since I've been saved, I have read tracts without the tract ever mentioning the word hell or the lake of fire in it. I want to remind you, you cannot be saved unless you know that you are saved, what you are saved from. There is a real place called hell and a real lake of fire where lost people who go upon death, if they have not asked Jesus to save their soul, are going to spend all eternity in. Now, if you believe that, you would tell your dad or your mom, you would tell your brother, your sister, you would tell your son or your daughter, you would tell your neighbor, you would tell your coworker, you would tell everybody you can possibly tell about a place called hell if you believed that. One of the main reasons why saved people do not live for God is because they have not come to totally grasp what it is they were saved from and how much torment in hell they were saved from. You ought to picture yourself burning in hell forever, the lake of fire, just being in that lake of fire, screaming at the top of your lungs in the halls of the damned forever and ever with no escape. You ought to think about that. And then you'll start to begin to understand a little bit about the mercy of God that God saved you from. But we take church flippantly. We take salvation flippantly. If you ever got a good dose of what your eternity was almost like, if you had rejected Jesus Christ, your Savior, then you start to live like it. And it may be that the reason you are not living right for God is because you have not asked Jesus Christ to save your soul from an eternity in hell, from an eternity in the lake of fire, for all eternity being tormented and burned forever and ever and ever with no escape. Take your Bible, please, turn to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. So we complain. Why do we complain? A man, for the punishment of his sins. Because you don't understand the depth of God's mercy that saved your soul. You think you deserve more. You think you have to have more. And you don't understand how merciful God has been just to let us live, just let us breathe. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 13. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and watch what he says. I know we skip over these small words, but they're very important words. Watch what he says. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. How did you believe when you believed? That's why I find it fascinating, if that's the right word, that I see the vast majority of people that got saved when they were older in life appreciate the mercy of God more than people that grew up in church or in Christian homes or godly homes. Because they understand the great mercy of God that reached out of heaven and saved their soul. But I see so often people who grew up singing gospel songs when they were 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 years old, coming to church away from the world and saved from the sinful wickedness of the world. Yet, with all the blessings of that, they fail to realize the depth of God's mercy that saved their soul, because they never really comprehend having to live a life of sin and wickedness and a sin of debauchery and how God saved them from that. And it's almost as if we just take it for granted. Well, Jesus said, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So why don't people live right? Why don't people appreciate God? Why don't people tell others about God? Well, how did you believe? As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. The Bible says, Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. He goes on to say, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So, how in the world does somebody with a college education, somebody with a high IQ, reject Jesus Christ because they think that they're too good? How in the world does a religious person with a moral life and doing moral works and good works and a religious life, how in the world would they reject Jesus Christ when the Bible says here, Jesus said, the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots believed? Because the righteous crowd sees themselves as too righteous. They don't need God. They don't need the mercy of God. They don't need the forgiveness of their sins, because they don't understand what it is to be caught up with a sinful, wicked life. They don't understand the depths of God's mercy, so they reject it, thinking that they're good enough to go to heaven. Take your Bible, please, turn to Luke chapter number 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7. I don't think there is anything else that will change your life except the way that you think. All you have to do is change the way that you think. You'll be shocked how much God will change your life. And this subject especially when it comes to the mercy of God. If you were here 3-4 weeks ago, I rattled off all the statistics and certain stories about young people that died, 3, 4, 5 years old, 10, 12, 14 years of age, 18, 21 years of age. You think they have a long life ahead of them. You don't know when you're going to die, ladies. I'm telling you, the only reason you're breathing is because of the mercy of God. Not because you're living right, not because you're eating right, not because you're smart enough, because God has allowed you to live. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 36. You listen to this story. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Most women couldn't do that today because her hair is too short. You know, yeah. And kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Huh. Why in the world would Jesus let this woman do all this for him? Everybody knows that she is a sinner. This is what the Pharisees are saying. Hey, Pharisee, this is what the Pharisees were saying. Verse 40. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I don't know what your background is. I don't know how old you were when you got saved. I don't know what kind of life you came from. I don't know what your thinking was where you knew you were going to go for all eternity. But I can tell you this much. In November 1978, when God reached out of heaven and saved my soul, he not only saved me from a wicked life and a wicked, perverted thinking, God reached down and saved my soul from an eternity in hell. And I have never lost grasp of that, ladies and gentlemen. I may have done things that may not have been pleasing to God. I may have not always done or said things that I wish I could retract or say them better, maybe. But I have, for these 35, 36 years, I have never lost sight of God's how good God's mercy has been to me. I cannot believe I've still been preaching for 27 and a half years. It's not because Brother Cletus is smart, because he's got a high IQ, because he's got a good job, you can name any reason you want. It's just the mercy of God that God has allowed me to pastor the church, man. It's only by God's grace and God's mercy that God's given me the family that he's given me, the health that he's given me, the sense that he's given me. So many times we want to proclaim how good we are. I want to tell everybody all the things that we are doing. As if we're smart, as if because of what we're doing the things for God, like a chip on our shoulder. That kind of thinking will end your life quicker than you can blink, ladies and gentlemen. My Bible says in Numbers 11, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Wherefore should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? So you hear people all the time, at work, in life, at home, at church, just complain. Every complains about the weather. I got news for you. It's February, ladies and gentlemen. What do you expect it to be? What do you expect the weather to be? And then when it comes August, it's 95 and 100 degrees, and you complain it's 100 degrees. What do you expect? I'll tell you what. You don't love God. That's the bottom line. I'm sorry. I know I'm sick sometimes upstairs in the head. I love snow. I love cold. I love ice. I like snowstorms. I like blizzards. I love it, man. I love thunderstorms. I like lightning storms. I love anything nature can throw. I love it. Because it reveals the power of God to me. In my perverted thinking, it just reveals how powerful God is. And nothing can stand in the pathway of God's power. But yet people complain. Psalm 144 says that there would be no complaining in our streets. You know the favorite pastime in Americans? Just protest and march up and down the streets. Find your cause, find whatever thing you want to get involved in, just protest and with signs and banners and march and parade up and down with loudspeakers, just whatever you want. I got more important things to do to march up and down the street, ladies and gentlemen. Complaining about what's going on in life. Why should you complain? You know what? Why don't you find somebody who's lost on their way to hell and tell them how good God's been to you? Somebody looking at you, all you're doing is complaining about what's going on in the government, complaining about what's going on in church, complaining what's going on in life, complaining what's going on at work, complaining about what's going on at home, complaining about everything. When you and I don't even deserve to breathe and be alive. But you complain, man. As I said before, there are millions upon millions of people around in third world countries around the world that would gladly trade places with you right now. The Bible says in Psalm 106, they murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. In Matthew 20, verse number 11, they murmured against the goodman of the house. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they murmured against her because they said, man, this alabaster box in Mark chapter 14, verse 5, if you were to read it, they said, this could have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against this woman that ceased not to kiss Jesus' feet, weeping and thanking God and worshiping God. But the Pharisees were complaining and murmuring about it. Yeah. My Bible says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because God saved your soul. Because we deserve any kind of punishment God wants to throw our way. Jude 1:16 says about the wicked, the world, that they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. You just like complaining, complaining and murmuring and complaining and murmuring. That everything's going wrong in your life. All you got to do, all you have to do, proper English, is change the way you think. That's all you got to do. If you realize you don't deserve to live tomorrow, you'd enjoy today. As bad as it is. Whatever happened to people in Genesis 32:10 who said, I'm not worthy the least of all the mercies of God. The Bible says in Genesis 39 that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Here was Joseph in prison, not doing anything wrong. But God showed mercy. Amen. There, Paul, not doing anything wrong, but preaching the gospel, thrown in prison. You know what Paul did? He started prison ministry, amen. A singing prison ministry. The jailer got saved and baptized, amen. Well, we're in jail because they violated my constitutional rights. That's true. Okay, fine. I agree with you. You going to complain? Huh? I see and read about so many people of God, Christians, who get in trouble with the law because they're doing right, but yet they complain about the authorities. Well, read the book. It's going to happen when you love God and the world hates God. It's expected for that to happen. Why should you complain about it? I'm not saying you shouldn't do something to fix it and to do what's right, but not to complain the rest of your life. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how they picked on me. You don't know they're making my life difficult. Read the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to God, amen. From Exodus 15 to 1 Chronicles 28, the mercy seat is mentioned at least 20 times. And Exodus 25, 22, God says, there I will meet with thee. Where? At the mercy seat. Not in your righteousness, not in your self-righteousness, not in your pity party, not in why is all this happening to me? God says he'll meet you at the mercy seat, pleading for mercy from God. The Bible says in Psalm 5, verse number 7, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Sometimes we come out to come to church in God's house just out of habit or duty because we have to. It never dawns on us, God's been good to me, let me live another week, come to God's house. He said, in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Some people come with a flippant attitude, some people come for they're forced to, some people come because they're enticed to. But bless God, you change your mind, you get to go to church, you get to have church, and you get to sing for God. You couldn't be saved apart from the mercy of God. Psalm 6:4 says, save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 13:5 says, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 31, verse 16 says, save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 41, verses 4 and 10, Lord, be merciful unto me. Hear my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Be merciful unto me. Psalm 51, verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. O God, Psalm 69 says, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Psalm 119, verse 41 says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. You could not be saved apart from the mercy of God. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Titus chapter number 3, please. Titus chapter number 3. So many people are thinking they go to church to be saved. So many people think they're doing religious work, but they're going to be good enough to go to heaven, like they deserve to go to heaven. Well, I've suffered enough here, and God's going to let me go in because I deserve to go. Man, you have that kind of philosophy, you're on your way to hell real quick, ladies and gentlemen. You're on your way to a lake of fire real quick. If you think your good life and your moral life and your good works and your religious work and your church attendance and your baptism and all anything else you can do, it's going to send you straight to hell. Straight to hell. Don't pass go. One-way ticket, you ain't coming out. I don't care what religion you've grown up in. I don't care what kind of books you're reading. It's a one-way ticket to hell unless you grab hold of the mercy of God Almighty. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to go to heaven because you go to church. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a Baptist or because you've been baptized or you put money in the offering basket or because you're good or you help people. You're going to go to heaven for only one reason. You realize one day how wicked, how wretched you really were. And it's only by the mercy of God Almighty, ladies and gentlemen, that saved our souls. You lose sight of that, you'll lose sight of your life. You'll think you deserve something, you'll demand something. You think you have to have it. Then when you don't have it, you'll have a pity party for the rest of your life. Yeah. Everything goes bad. It's, oh, I can't believe now what's going to happen in my life. Well, did God die? Did God leave heaven? Huh? Did your God die? Is your pity party bigger than your God? Is your unfulfilled desires, unfulfilled wants, and unfulfilled dreams and goals, are they bigger than your God of mercy? We can't sing. Psalm 59, verse 16 says, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. It bothers me when I don't hear men singing aloud. I'll be honest with you, it bothers me. Yeah? You go to a ball game and scream your lungs out, man. You'll come back hoarse, screaming at stupid ball games that you worship. You go to basketball games and hockey games and baseball games and football games. If I'd known any different, some of you go to badminton games, you know. Go to volleyball games. I want a blood sport. By the way, I when I go to those games, man, I scream too. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to do less for my God, that's for sure. Yeah. How can you not sing realizing how merciful God has been to you? Psalm 89, 1 says, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. Psalm 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy. Mercy. Psalm 136, in all 26 verses, for 26 times in a row, the Bible says, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his every single verse, for 26 verses in a row, his mercy endureth forever. Don't you read the Bible? You watch these commercials more than you read a word of God. And so you demand to have something. You demand to have a raise. You demand to have a job. Now it's a right. You have to have it. You have to have health care. You have to have a job. You have to have this. You have to have a house. You have to have furniture. You demand the government to take care of you. You demand it. Wherefore should a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. That's why you're miserable. That's why you're not happy. I'm telling you. You want something, and you're despondent because you don't have it, and you're not happy. It ruins your own soul. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Happy. That's why Jesus said, give the gospel to the poor, man. Give the gospel to the poor. Hey, when's the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? I mean, when's the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost sinner on their way to hell and explained to them how good and how merciful God has been to you? And share that mercy with somebody else. That's why you're miserable. You don't realize the mercy. If you realize the mercy of God, you tell somebody else about it. He that honoreth him, God, hath mercy on the poor. That means if you're honoring God, you would have mercy on the poor. But it never dawns on us. Let's go back to Lamentations chapter number 3, please. Lamentations chapter number 3. Again, mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve hell. Every single one of us. And it's only by God's mercy that we don't get hell. People say all the time, well, I've been through so much on this earth that I have to go to heaven. No, you don't understand the mercy of God will save you from hell, man. No. I don't care what kind of misery you've lived through. I don't care. You've seen the sun come up. You've heard the birds sing. You've seen the green grass. You've had friends. You've heard the gospel. Lamentations chapter number 3. We read verse number 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Look at verse 22, please. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You know why we're still here? Mercy of God. You know why you're still breathing? The mercy of God. God calls us in the book of Romans, we are vessels of mercy. You know what vessels of mercy carry? The mercy of God. And those vessels that carry the mercy of God are supposed to give that mercy and share that mercy with other lost sinners. And when you don't do that, you are miserable and unhappy. And you demand, and you think in your mind, you deserve better than this. You deserve more. Daniel chapter number 4. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter number 4. I'm telling you, this is one of the secrets of life right here. The reason why people complain, because they don't realize how merciful God's been to them. Daniel chapter number 4. Watch this. Daniel chapter number 4. Verse number 27. Watch this. So I can't stop this habit, Pastor. I got this habit. I can't control it. I can't stop it. I wish I could stop this temptation. Well, it boils down to the mercy of God. Watch this. Verse 27. Watch it. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. That means by doing something right, you can break off your sins. Watch this now. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. That means God, through his mercy, if you understand the depth of God's mercy, he will let you stop something in your life that you wish you could stop, but you can't stop, because you don't understand how great the mercy of God is, and you don't show the mercy to anybody else. So you're bound in your sin, you're bound in your temptation, you just keep doing whatever it is. And you say, I wish I didn't do this, I wish I could stop this. Here's the answer right there. Start doing something right. A friend of mine in North Carolina going to church, he couldn't stop smoking. And Brother Parkhurst told me a story that he had the toughest time in his life. Couldn't stop smoking. He went out soul-winning one time, knocking with somebody. He's going two by two and knocking on somebody's door. And he's starting to give the gospel to somebody, and he was getting nervous. And he says, every time I got nervous, I smoke. And so without even thinking about it, he's talking at the man at the person's door. He's got his New Testament out, or he's talking to him about the gospel. Without thinking it, he pulls out the pack of cigarettes, goes like this, and the guy all of a sudden at the door says, wait a second, you smoke? And he looks at the cigarettes, well, yeah, I do. He says, I don't want to hear anything from anybody that smokes, and close the door. That was the last time Brother Parkhurst touched a cigarette. You know why? Because concerned about somebody else's soul. Yes, and that did more convicting in his heart, because he cared about the lost estate of a sinner on her way to hell, and he never touched it. He had a problem, couldn't control himself, and he couldn't stop. Hey, why don't you start doing something that's right for God? Why don't you show some mercy to someone else, and you will be shocked how God will change your desires and change your self-control and change your goals in life. Things that you can't control, things that you can't stop, God will do it. But you don't want to come to church. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to go soul winning. You don't want to live right. You don't want to live a separated, godly, holy, separated life. Go ahead. Live one foot in the world and one foot in the church house, and see how it turns out 10 or 20 years from now. See how miserable you'll be. See how unhappy you'll be. Blessed be God. I may not have a big crowd, but John Cleese is the happiest person on planet Earth, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. And by the way, this is a pretty big crowd for this snowstorm that we got, amen? You ought to find out how many spineless congregations have canceled their services because, oh, it's February, it's going to snow today. I suggest you buy some snowshoes, amen? Yeah. Buy some Clydesdales if you have to, amen? Get yourself a tractor and come down the streets of Troy, amen? The Bible says in Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting Hosea 6:6, where the Bible says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Some of you are more concerned about religious sacrifice and religious work than being merciful to other people. Hey, do you realize everybody's having a tough time? And do you realize everybody's got a burdened heart? Huh? Why don't you let up on people and be merciful and be kind a little bit, amen? And you may not like what they're doing, you may not agree with what they're doing, but at least you can be merciful to people and you can be kind to people. But when you snap on people and you criticize people, you're just murmuring and complaining because you don't understand the mercy of God that keeps you alive. Jesus said in Matthew 12, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You can come to church every Sunday and be miserable. Yeah. You can come to church and put the offering in the basket and say, man, there goes that money I could have used for A, B, or C. My Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. I don't care if you're cheerful or not. Give anyway, man. Still pays the bills. Amen. You know the story, what we call the Good Samaritan? Huh? Yeah. Jesus asked that lawyer that was tempting him and says, who do you think was neighbor unto him? And the answer said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus' answer was, go and do thou likewise. That's what Jesus said. Go, you and I, and do likewise. Somebody was half dead all by themselves. The scribe, was it the Pharisee, whoever it was? Chief priest, whoever it was, walked on the other side. They saw him laying there, half dead, wounded, on his way to death, and just, I'm too busy. I got too many things on my schedule. But the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew, the Samaritan stopped where he was and showed mercy on him. I don't know about you, but I'm glad someone showed mercy on me. Someone gave me a gospel tract, told me about Jesus, amen. They didn't have to. They took time out of their schedule. They took the book of Romans from the King James Bible and showed me how to go to heaven. What a God. The Bible says in Romans 12:8 that we ought to show mercy with cheerfulness. Romans 1 talks about unmerciful people. We live in a land that's unmerciful. You can't kill more than 1 million babies a year through abortion and consider this to be a merciful nation. You hear about these stories, these atrocities overseas. These are unmerciful people, man. They don't know the God of the Bible. Cruel. Luke chapter 16, please. We'll close with this. Luke 16. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, ladies and gentlemen. It's God's mercy that keeps me alive, that allows me to love him back and serve him and help people. Luke chapter 16, please, and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man. You know, rich people have everything they want as far as material things, nice houses and cars, their vacations, their retirements. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. The rich man was living it up, man, while he's on this earth, enjoying his riches, enjoying his pleasure, enjoying the time that he had, just living it up. He didn't realize one day when he took his last breath he was going to end up in hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He never asked for mercy while he was living. He never asked for mercy while he was alive.
Mercy escaped his thinking when he was eating good, dressing good, living good. Didn't think he needed mercy. But the first thing he says in hell, he said, have mercy on me. There's no mercy in hell, ladies and gentlemen. God's mercy ends the day you take your last breath. God's mercy ends the day everyone takes their last breath. There's no mercy on the other side of the grave. There is no mercy in eternity. Because once a person rejects the mercy of God in this life here, it is all over. That is why it's so important for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ to be our Savior to tell everybody we know about the mercy of God now, before you take your last breath or before they take their last breath. The first thing this rich man said, he said, have mercy on me, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Watch this. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He's saying, please send somebody else. If I can't go, please send somebody else. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The first thing that lost man in hell said and asked for was for mercy. The one thought that escaped his thinking all the days of his life. All you need to change your life is to change the way you think. To think how God made you, how God formed you, how God saved your soul, and how God keeps you alive. I promise you, if you think correctly, it will change everything in your life as far as your attitude and your outlook in life. The Bible says in Luke 18 that the publican standing afar off, while the Pharisee was priding himself and how good he was and how religious he was and how much he gave and how much he fasted, the Bible says the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. You know, we come to an old-fashioned church. We like the singing. Some of us like the preaching. We like the fellowship. We like the dinners. We have a good time. We joke around. We have, good camaraderie, good fellowship. I'm all for that. I'm not against that. But so often I believe that we're missing how good and how merciful God's been to us. And we're not careful. We're going to slink into a pity party. That we're going to say, woe is me. You don't know how bad I've had it. You know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've lost. What is it that you can lose if you still have the mercy of God? What is it that you will never be able to have if you still have the mercy of God? What is it that will destroy your life and allow you to have a pity party if you still have the mercy of God? A child of God on his way to heaven, which is one breath away from seeing Jesus, which is one breath away from a sinless eternity. But yet, what do? We complain. We're miserable. We're unhappy. Not all of us. I'm not saying this. I'm preaching to myself. You listen in. But too many times we have this thing, I've messed up my life and I've done these things wrong and I can't do anything right.
Thank God for the mercy of God, man. Thank God for merciful people that love a merciful God. Hey, if you got extra pity or extra mercy, throw it this way. I can use it. I'll take as much mercy as you got. I'll take as much pity as you got. I don't want to ever have enough pride not to proclaim how merciful God has been to me, man. God has been good to us, whether we realize it or not. God has been merciful to us, whether we realize it or not. One day, when it's all over, we're going to look down out of heaven, and we're going to, at that point, we're going to say, man, I didn't realize how good I had it. I didn't realize how good what God was to me then. I wish I'd realize it then. I wish I could go back and realize how merciful God was to me. And God put up with me and carried me and led me and guided me, putting up with my sin and my iniquity and my transgression, my backsliding, my waywardness. You read the story, God sent angels to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says God, being merciful to them, dragged them out. How many times God in his mercy drug us out of the world? We didn't want to leave the world, but God in his mercy took us out. God's been good to us. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for being such a wonderful, merciful God. All of us in this room can look back at things that left us destitute, heartbroken, our dreams shattered, our goals lost, on a wayward spiral down. And had it not been for thy mercy and your long suffering and your kindness, I know we wouldn't be here this morning, week after week. Lord, just the fact that we can see folks getting saved and baptized is just a testament to your mercy, what you've done in the lives of other people who've been reached by merciful people who have shared a merciful God to people who needed mercy. Oh, dear God, may you bless this invitation. I pray, dear God, if there's anybody not saved this morning, I pray they'll plead for mercy this morning. They cannot be saved otherwise. I pray for anyone else in this room, Lord, for whatever their heartache is, whatever their burden is, whatever they're going through in life. All they need is to realize how merciful you are to them and ask for mercy in time of need. Dear God, please bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever your need is, you do business with God. People praying.